Christ together as a church. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47. And if you're not familiar with where the book of Acts is, the easiest way for you to follow along would just be to grab the Bible in the rack in front of you and turn to page 910. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 47. Here's what Acts chapter 2 says. Here's what the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There is an ever-growing category, not a new category, but an ever-growing category of products that you could see at almost any store, in person, online, anywhere, but an ever-growing category that's always increasing in options. And the category I'm talking about, the category I'm talking about is the category of personalized products, like stuff with your name on it or your face on it, a picture of you. You can get, of course, not a lot of this is new, but it just grows and grows and grows. You can get backpacks and water bottles and books and songs and videos. And if there's a product out there, it can be personalized in some fashion. Not trying to brag, but when I was a kid, I had a cassette tape. Oh, kids, I'll explain to you later what a cassette tape is and was. I had a cassette tape where it put my name in all the songs. It's a pretty big deal. It's pretty awesome. Made me believe that I could go to space and do anything that I put my mind to. Our kids now, they have books where it puts their name in the book. And the reason I draw attention to this is not just, I don't think those things are bad or wrong or anything like that. But I think there's a way that we do this with the Bible. That we personalize it. And I think it can be helpful. Of course, we want to see, like, what does this mean for me? How does this apply to me? But I think there's also a way in which we do it that is incomplete, that is not the full picture. We arrive at a story or verse in the Bible, and we immediately think things like, how do I see myself in this story? Or we think things like, how does this verse connect to me? Those are great questions. Those are not bad questions to ask. They're good questions to ask unless we get to the point where we only see ourselves when we look in the Bible. Where we just see ourselves when we look at a verse or a story. We're going through the book of Acts from now until Advent in Christmas time. And this is a book that tells the story of God's continuing work in the world as his Spirit works through his church. The work that is still happening today. And one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways this book is meant to affect us is helping us see not just ourselves in the story, but ourselves in the story. Not just my individual self, but our church self in the story. That I think, if this makes sense to you, it should help us read the Bible less like a baby book and more like a yearbook. You know, in your baby book, if you have one of those, it's all about you, how much you Wade, pictures of you. It might even have, if this is your thing, that's fine. I think it's a little creepy, but might even have like tooth in there. That was one of the things you first lost, or hair that was cut off or whatever. But that book is just about you. A yearbook, you're just one of the people in the yearbook. You're in it, you're involved. But it's about the whole school. It's about the whole graduating class. And I think the book of Acts is actually really helpful in helping us see ourselves, but see ourselves with each other in the Bible. And as we've been going through this book, we're just still in chapter 2, but we have been collecting these foundational pieces that we're going to carry with us throughout the whole book. And so we saw at the very beginning of the book the mission that God sends his church into. Last week, we saw the spirit that God empowers us with as we go on the mission. And today, we're going to see the community that we're with, that he calls us into as we live this out together, the community. And I know you've looked at this in life class a little bit already this morning, and there's a lot to see in these verses, but I just want to highlight three characteristics here that God grew in his church then that I think are still meant to be true of us in the church today. And we're going to see that the church then and now is to be a spiritual community, a sharing community, and a steady community. Truths for us to think about and apply, and ways for us to pray for each other and ways for us to pray for our church. So let's look at the first one, a spiritual community. A spiritual community. As we move into verse 37 here, we are still in the same day that started what we saw last week in chapter 2. Still in the same day. Still a lot going on here. In Jerusalem, you have people of all different languages, all different nations gathered together for the festival of Pentecost, and God sends his Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, all these people hear in their own language, people proclaiming the mighty works of God. And Peter, they ask this question, what does this mean? What is this about? How are we supposed to understand all of this? And Peter stands up, and he preaches this sermon to explain to them what it means. And he says, the Holy Spirit's come. Here's how that was promised in the Old Testament. Here's why Jesus died and rose again, because that was promised in the Old Testament. Here is why Jesus ascended back to heaven, because that was promised in the Old Testament. And the last thing Peter says in his sermon is this. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he sums it all up by saying, this was the plan of God the entire time. And this was the Lord and the Messiah, the King that God promised to send, and you crucified him. And now we get to see the kind of response that brought among the people. That conclusion leads to a response and actually leads them to ask another question. Here's what they ask in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Their question is, we sense what you're saying. We believe what you're saying. How are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to do about this? We realize our guilt in Jesus' death. How do we get rid of that? We realize our sin. How do we have that wiped clean? When you see the intersection of who you truly are, someone created by God, but broken by sin and separate from him because of it. The intersection of that and who Jesus truly is, that he's the creator and Lord and Savior, you experience what they experienced. You're cut to the heart. When those two realities intersect in your mind, and it's not something that you and I can just conjure up on our own, the Holy Spirit works to open our eyes and open our hearts to see this. But when you see that, that's the question you ask. What do I do? How should I respond? I need to do something about this. Here's what Peter tells them, and it still holds true today for how we should respond. Verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are new or newer to church, and or just the Bible or Christianity in general, I know that there's two words in there that are probably the kind of words you would expect to hear at church. Repent and be baptized. But we have to think together about what those words mean. When I was in college, and this happens on college campuses everywhere, there's always guys that show up on campus and just preach, if you could call it that, scream and yell and tell people to repent as they're walking to class. Really helpful. You're going to class, take a test. There's some guy yelling in your ear to repent. Not the most encouraging thing, not usually super effective, but sometimes that's the connotation we have with a word like repent. But Peter, they ask, what should we do? And he says, you should repent. So it's really important we understand what it means. The word repent means a change in your life because of a change in your mind. It means you turn from the way you were living apart from Jesus to a different way because now you trust and follow Jesus. It means you've changed your mind about Jesus, so you change the direction of your life. It's a switch. It's a turn. You're turning from this old way of seeing Jesus, this old way of living, turning to this new way because you now see who he truly is and who you truly are. And he tells them to be baptized. I don't think he tells them to be baptized because baptism is part of what saves us. I don't think that's the case. I totally understand how maybe some people could use this verse to see that, but when you hold this verse in light of books like Galatians and Romans and the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Bible, the New Testament says there's no work we bring that saves us. But baptism is still very important because it's this picture, it's this acting out of what someone has done when they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. It's this picture that their allegiance has switched. They have a new allegiance, and their allegiance is now to Jesus. You've died to the old way, which is why we dunk people all the way under the water. You're dead and buried and risen through Christ to a new way of life, a new faith, a new hope, a new salvation. So baptism doesn't save you, but it shows Jesus has saved you. So this may sound very simple, but I don't think we can just breeze over this. For some of you today, this is the part the Lord brought you to hear. That maybe you're realizing through whatever different circumstances, this realization of who you truly are and who Jesus truly is, and the way those meet is simply by trusting Christ. Repenting, turning from any efforts to try to save yourself or satisfy yourself or complete your own life, and turning and realizing he's the only one that can wipe your sins away. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. He's the only one that can give you everything you've been chasing in all the other avenues of the world. And if you've trusted Christ and you've turned from your sin and you're trying to follow him and you haven't been baptized, I would just give this passage to you, give this verse to you, and just ask you to think about it, to consider it. I would never ask anybody to be baptized just to jump through some kind of church hoop, but because the Lord is leading you to do it as a step of obedience to him. So think about it. Pray about it. Is this something that the Lord is leading you to do? Discuss this with somebody you trust. Discuss this with somebody you know that is a believer and that trusts Christ as well. And we're any of us, any of our pastors or elders or anybody that brought you, we're happy to talk with you about these things too. But this new relationship with God that they have, because we know it says in verse 41, those who received his word, so they repent and they're baptized, they receive his word, were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this new relationship with God shows up in specific practical ways. Let's just highlight a couple here in verse 42. It's just a continuation. Your Bible might have a new heading, might say, like mine says, the fellowship of the believers. But notice it starts with and. It's a continuation of what God has already been doing through Peter's sermon. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The part I want to focus in on is where it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Another super churchy word, I know. But a word that we shouldn't throw away because of that. We should just try to understand it because of that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. So their new commitment to Jesus created this commitment to the community of Jesus. And the two are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. There's a verse, I think, in another part of the New Testament that sheds some light on this for us. It comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where John says this. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." And listen to his language here. "So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John says to the Christians he's writing to, we want you to have fellowship with us, horizontal there, but our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, vertical. You can't separate the two. Maybe a way to understand fellowship is just to understand it as sharing a common life, so that when someone is led to faith in Jesus, we share the life of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That is amazing. We could spend the rest of our lives together thinking about that and not get to the bottom of it. But the reason I say we see that the church is a spiritual community is because of the truth that we're seeing right here. We're not a community because we all have common life stories. We all have very different life stories. We're not a community because we all have common goals. We are a community because if you've trusted Christ, we have a common life in him. We have a common life in him. And here's why this matters, because it means that our church community is not mainly an activity, it's mainly a relationship. How different would it affect how we think about church if we saw church first as a relationship and then as an activity? How do we normally talk about it, though? As an activity. Like this right now, we've come to church, and when we leave here, we're leaving church. That's an activity. But church is mainly a relationship that God has given us through Christ, then united us with each other, and there's a lot of activities that come out of that relationship. It's just like, you know, today is Father's Day, so think about it in terms of fatherhood. There are a lot of activities I do with my kids, but it's not the activities that make me their father. It's the relationship that we have that then we go do the activities. If I went and did some of those same activities with kids that aren't my kids, it wouldn't make me their dad. But the relationship that I have with my kids is the basis of the activity. And that's what we're seeing here as being a spiritual community. This is not, I go to LaGrange Baptist Church or I go to whatever church. This is, I belong to LaGrange Baptist Church. I'm a member at LaGrange Baptist Church. This is not an activity. This is a web of relationships that I can't live without as a follower of Jesus. We are a spiritual community, meaning a real relationship with God the Father through the work of God the Son, applied to us by God the Spirit, is the foundation of who we are together. Our fellowship with God has created fellowship with one another, so we're not primarily some kind of social organization, and we're not primarily some kind of cultural organization. We are a spiritual community of believers in Christ. And a direct result of this is what we see next. That they're not just a spiritual community, but also a sharing community. A sharing community. And you might hear the word sharing and immediately think kindergarten, little kids. Little kids need to learn to share. Adults, we have this under control. I'm not sure that's the case. Not sure that's the case. Sometimes kids are better at it than we are. But what's so impactful here is that their fellowship with Jesus didn't only shape spiritual relationships, but it also shaped practical aspects of their relationships with each other. Let's look together at verse 44, and you'll see how this works itself out. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. Now, when it says in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, that phrase, all things in common, doesn't mean that they all looked the same and talked the same and had the same job and loved the same things and had the same families. Not at all what it means. It's more about unity, not uniformity. Those are two very different things. The Spirit of God works among the people of God, unity, but what's so beautiful about that unity is that there's a ton of diversity in that unity. And that our unity is in Christ. And when you get to summary paragraphs like this, we'll see another one in a couple weeks in chapter 4. But when you get to summary paragraphs like this that just kind of summarize what life was like for the people of God in that day, it's a really helpful emphasis for us that God was not just dealing with individuals on their own. He was building a new community. He was building a new people, a new group. But for now, I just want to see this broader truth of what I think is going on here. We're going to see more specifics about their actions in a couple weeks. But this broader truth is this, that because of their mutual relationship in Christ, just like many of us have a mutual relationship in Christ, because of that, they were concerned for one another's needs. I know that sounds simple, and it is. And sometimes it's the complicated things that get piled on top of that that make us miss who we're really called to be as the church. They were concerned for one another's needs. They were, it says in verse 45, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were selling their stuff and using the profits to meet each other's needs. Now, don't see their stuff, their possessions, as one-to-one with our possessions and our stuff. There are storage units all over this town. They didn't have those then. This was not a time of abundance and extra. This was a time where they had what they needed, and they sold what they needed so that other people could have what they needed. I'm sure to the world around them, this looked foolish. Why in the world would you sacrifice stuff that you need to help somebody else? But to the early Christians, this is what they saw their Savior do. They saw him, they just heard Peter preach this message about Jesus sacrificing himself, not for his sin, but for theirs. And this is what they decide to do with each other. I think what we can think about here is that because we as Christians today share a common life in Christ together, we realize that none of us are the owners of what God has entrusted to us. We are simply the stewards of the resources he has entrusted to us. And this truth leads us to share with one another. That we are, like Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12, we are members of the same body. So when one member is in need, that need becomes all of our need. It's not just, well, that's their need over there. It's if they're in need, we all take it on. Their view of their church community was more about contributing than it was consuming. Now, this is not where I, as the pastor, stand up and say, that is why today we have a new offering I'd like for you to give towards. And this is not where this is going, if that's what you were afraid of. But this is where I challenge all of us, and me too, me especially, what our main focus is when we think about these relationships in this community, in our church. Are we thinking, is our focus, how can I give in these relationships? Or is our focus, how can I receive in these relationships? Is our focus, how can I be a contributor? Or how can I be a consumer? Now, we know true humility leads us to do both. Because if we think we're only giving and we never receive, that's not healthy. But if we're only receiving and never giving, that's not healthy either. But which set of questions that are in our mind when we show up? Like when you showed up today, which would you say, A or B, is how you were thinking. A is this. Were you thinking like this? How's this church going to meet my needs today? Who's going to notice me today? Will I be entertained by the service today? Or were you thinking, B, where do I see a need I could help meet today at church? Who is someone new I could try to meet today? How can I strengthen the relationships of our church today? Now, as human beings, we always have mixed motives. I think there's a sense in which we've got to be content with mixed motives, but there's a key mode of operating that we're all operating from. When I step into a room, am I thinking, look at me or look at you? Earlier in verse 42, it says they were devoted to the fellowship. And this kind of love and generosity and this kind of outward need-needing, others-oriented perspective is not something that just happens. It's hard because it goes against what our natural bent is. Every morning I wake up, the first person I think about is me. You're the same way, I hope. If not, pray for me, please. But this is not something that just happens. And sometimes I think we read a passage like this and we think, man, if we could just copy and paste that, or if I could just jump inside that paragraph and see what that was like, I just wish we could have that today. And we like the idea of community, but we want other people to do it. And we just want to be the beneficiaries of it. This is hard. This takes work. This takes effort. This takes intentionality. This takes uncomfortable. This is awkward. This is messy. And church, I also want you to hear me say, many of you do this so well. I have learned and am learning from you what it looks like to live this out. I have seen this over and over and over. I could stand up here for the next month and just recount story after story after story, some of which you know about, some of which you'll never know about, of needs that come up in the church, and immediately someone jumps in. Not a pastor, but a life class teacher, or a friend in a life class, or a family friend, just a church member just jumps in. Yeah, we can help with that. Yeah, we can pay for that. Yeah, we can give them a ride over there. Yeah, we'll take meals to them and set that up. Church is just example after example after example of how you're doing this. You are already doing this. And I'm just blown away by it every time, every time. So if it's something we want to grow in, let's just continue to ask God for opportunities and then be ready to just pay attention to the opportunities that he gives us to live in this way. Let's continue to strive to reflect this common life we have in Christ and share our time and our resources and our energy with people that need it. Last thing I want to show as we wrap up here is, and this may, yeah, I don't know about this last point. We'll just see where it goes, okay? Sound good, everybody? Awesome. All right, this is, last deal I think we'll land here is just, it's just a steady community. A steady community. And I think the thing I would say over this whole section is steadiness is so underrated in our world today. Just a steady presence is so underrated. Maybe an odd word to use, but I'll show you where I get it. Let me just show you two spots. One in verse 46 and one in verse 47. Verse 46 says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see that same phrase used twice there? Day by day. It's really easy, as I was just mentioning earlier, to kind of romanticize these verses and think, man, in the early church, everybody was passionately following Jesus and everyone was perfectly relating to each other. They probably didn't have any conflict. They probably didn't have any tension. It was just nice and neat, and no one ever backed down from sharing the gospel. And there's part of that that may be true, but we have to be careful not to take the humanity out of these verses. These people were people like me and you. And you can sense that somewhat in that phrase, day by day. You ever read a biography of a person or watched like a biographical film and it's like, man, their life was incredible. It was just like one huge big splash after another. Well, that's not true. Because no one watches a movie or reads a book about, well, this guy got up today and he went to work and he came home and he went to sleep. Or this lady got up today and she ran some errands and helped out a couple people and she came home and she went to sleep. Like nobody reads that or watches it. That's not exciting. But in between all the big splashes you read about in a biography or even see in this paragraph right here, that day by day, they were living normal life. They were everyday people living everyday Christian lives. They had jobs and they had families and they had stresses and they had dysfunction. And they faced trials, and they faced temptations, and they had to work through conflict. We'll see some of that as we go through Acts. Their lives were messy and imperfect, just like ours, and they did their best to rely on Jesus and obey him each day, just like many of you do. But the characteristics that we read in these verses were not lived out in some kind of Christian bubble. They were in the middle of the world that rejected the Savior and the good news of Jesus Peter just preached. And they were the minority in their world. So don't ask these early Christians to carry the pressure and expectations that we put on them sometimes. Because sometimes those expectations carry over to how we think about the church today, that if we don't feel like a spiritual high when we leave here or have some kind of amazing experience, we either think something's wrong with church or something's wrong with us, and usually it's neither. Usually it's, that's normal life. That's just what it's like to be a Christian. It's day by day. It's steady. That our church relationships and our services are ordinary. Can God do extraordinary things? Without a doubt. But being a steady church is just obeying him day after day, week after week. And it's not glamorous. It's not flashy. But it's faithful and it's steady. I think lastly, the phrase day-to-day also just points to the value of consistency in our relationships with the Lord and our relationship with each other. There is something, even if you don't feel like God is changing you or growing you week after week when you come here, you look back on a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years of just regular consistency with the people of God, you won't be the same person. You won't. You look back on regular, consistent time in God's word or praying with other people or receiving teaching, and you won't be the same person. Following Christ is a daily decision. Being the church is a daily commitment. It doesn't mean we have to be in the church building every day, but it does mean we're called to be the church, the people of God together every day. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Our journey together as followers of Jesus does not move forward through big jumps and big splashes, but through small steps over a long period of time. The famous phrase from Eugene Peterson where he says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And then you get to glory. So don't begrudge the routine stuff. Don't begrudge the mundane stuff, but just maintain daily worship, daily sharing together, daily witness for the gospel. And the world needs to hear the gospel from our mouths. But also needs to see the gospel in our relationships. Our goal is not to impress the world. Our goal is not to wow the world, but just to steadily, faithfully live out our common life in Christ together day after day after day. So I hope when we look at these verses, we can see ourselves together. Not just myself, part of it, but ourselves together. And realize there is absolutely no replacement for the local church. And I don't say that as a pastor. I say that as a Christian who's experienced good that can only come from relationships in a local church and for being in a local church. We are who we are because of our Savior, because of our common life in Him. So may His presence make us a sharing people. May His presence make us a steady people as we seek to show His presence and preach His good news.